what I'll be speaking about, what both of you said. In fact, by way of introduction, I want to read something from this week's update. It's just a statement from the editorial by Mr. Norbert Link, "What Do You Want?" He makes this in the second paragraph. He says, "Christ did not go on a crusade to gain a following. Knowing that God the Father must call and draw people to Him." The truth of that statement will be much of what I talk about today in this sermon, which is entitled, "Those Who Are Called." But I would also encourage you, as Mr. Azirong did, to thoroughly weigh the editorial. A lot is being said there, and the perspective, again, going to tying into what Mr. Rank was talking about, it does give one a perspective that has sadly been lost. Well, now on to the sermon. You know, the Bible itself tells a story of people whom God has called. And one remarkable account is that of Jeremiah. And I'd like to read what is said by way of introduction to the book of Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. In Jeremiah 1, and beginning in verse 4, and it is the beginning of the call of Jeremiah to be a prophet of God, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Behold, I formed you in the womb. I knew you before you were born. I sanctified you," set you apart, is what God is saying. "I ordained you a prophet to the nations." You talk about a specific purpose statement, which we tend to allude to when we speak. This is a very specific purpose statement on what Jeremiah was called to accomplish. God had something very specifically in mind. But his is not the only extraordinary record of God's calling. Among those are others that we might consider are those in the Church of God, the people who have been called to become the first fruits of salvation. I'd like to take special note of how Jude, the brother of James and of Jesus Christ and others in that family, but how he addresses the letter that has been recorded for us to look at. In Jude 1, let's read what he says and how he introduces his letter. Jude 1, "Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James." Now here is the important caveat in this introductory statement of this letter. "To those who are called, sanctified," the margin has, "beloved by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ." So the audience to whom he is writing is a very specific audience. It's not to the world. He's saying to those who are called. And I might call your attention, we won't go there, but just by way of reminder, how Christ instructed John, under inspiration, to write to the seven churches. Again, not to the world. And the world doesn't understand Revelation. It's a kind of a book on the shelf for them that draws a little bit of curiosity, but no more real weight than any other prognostication of the future, I guess we could say. But the point being is that those letters were written to specific individuals who make up the body of Jesus Christ. One very important thing we need to consider is what Jude also says in this opening statement. Let me continue in verses 2 and 3. "Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you." That was verse 2 of Jude. Now verse 3. "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." One very important way for us to contend earnestly is to deeply understand our calling by God. There is much said to those who are called in God's Word. Instructions from God to assure that we each fulfill the calling that we have been given. I have 7 points about God's calling, so it's going to be hopefully logical to follow along, and I'm only going to give you one little hint about the 7 points rather than giving them all to you. In each one, there is reference to God. So let's begin. Point number one. And let me tell you at the outset of this, there's going to be probably a lot more reference to Scripture than commentary. At least that's my goal. Because what God so clearly states, things we need to keep in mind. And I, again, hearken back to what we've been hearing recently and reading. If we go to the announcements, to the sermonette, to the editorial, to the news in the update, all of these things factor in so vitally to where we find ourselves in the plan of God as it is being fulfilled. But point number one is this: God calls us. Not somebody else. We have been called by God. We have to take a deep breath and go back to consider what Jeremiah experienced. He was called of God and very, very specifically told what he would achieve. Let's go, and I want to give you a few scriptures here to catch the perspective. And as I do this, I want you to think about how you fit into this. You know, there's no accident that you have been called at this time. In fact, the perspective of the calling is so vast that I don't think we, even though we will read the words shortly, I don't think we can begin to understand and grasp all that's behind this. Ephesians 1, verse 4. And this is under the first point of God calls us. Let me introduce this by beginning in verse 3 of Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Everything will come through our Savior. Verse 4, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. We are part of a plan that began before the foundation of the world. And maybe even a little bit before that, in a sense. Let's go to 2 Timothy. As I said, I will give you some overview statements here to kind of set the stage. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9. Speaking of the power of God and of God in 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, a godly calling, if you please, not according to our works. It's not because, as we'll see a little bit later on here, because of, you know, we are at the front of the line, quite the opposite. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. The only thing we understand about time is this great big clock of the universe and how it's wound up and how it rotates and moves, and that becomes our association with time. Titus 1, verse 2. Titus 1, and I think I need to begin in verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. A lot being said there, but let's go to verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. So the plan of salvation, the plan of creating man, of Jesus Christ being willing to die for and then become the Savior of mankind, and all leading to eternal life. All of these things were planned long, long ago. What we have to understand is that it is into that company that we have been called, and God has called us. I'd also like to read Romans 16 for just a little bit more on the perspective in verses 25 through 27. Romans 16, verse 25, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith." And then verse 27, "To God alone, wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever." Again, consider in our calling that we know these mysteries that have been hidden from others, that are hidden right now from others. But God has called us to this certain knowledge. Let's look at Acts 2, verse 39. Because in this statement made by Peter on the day of Pentecost, when he was calling or preaching to the people assembled, explaining who Jesus Christ was, what his purpose was, the fact that he was resurrected, and starting to illuminate the broader plan of God, he makes this statement in Acts 2, verse 39. "For the promise is to you," speaking to those that were listening to him at that time, and of course those who would read these words with understanding, "to you and to your children and to all who are far off." Notice the condition here, "as many as the Lord our God will call." I'm still under that first point. God calls us. It's not a rally, it's not a tent meeting, and it's not a revival that necessarily will draw people to God. God chooses who he calls to be among the first fruits. I'd like to give you a couple of examples as we go through here. And the first will be Paul and Barnabas. Let's read in Acts 13 what is said of these two, because in this case, Paul and Barnabas are already in the church of God, functioning in the ministry at one form or the other, but there is more to their story, and I want to bring this out just to make the point that God's calling is a very proactive kind of thing, that he prepares people, and then he, you know, at a particular time, and he may load them down with a little more responsibility, as we see in the case of Paul and Barnabas. Acts 13 and verse 2, he says, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.'" So we can see that in God's calling, he has several things in mind. As we have been going through this, keep in mind, you know, you might think, well, my life would be different if God, the word of the Lord came to me and said, whatever your name is, and, you know, I formed you in the belly, and, you know, before you were born, I already had these things in plan. Well, in actual fact, I think we are in that same kind of company, and we need to understand that. Paul, from that point forward in his writings, also attested to the fact that he was chosen for this office. The fact that he had to remind people of this might be a little bit telling if we think about what happened to that first period of the Church of God and how people began to rise up and to take to themselves the responsibilities that they did not and should not have garnered. Rather, God will make known, and he chooses who he will. But Romans 1, verse 1, we have this statement by Paul. "Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God." Paul continued to recognize that his calling, his ministry, his apostleship was directly given to him by God's calling. And then let's read about the 12. Now, who knows who the 12 are? Anybody? I'm looking back at Mackenzie here, and I'm giving him a hard time here. It's the 12 apostles is who I'm talking about. It keeps everybody awake here. I've got to be careful. Mr. Mackenzie is getting tall enough that he's just about to grow up on us here. Okay, let's go to Luke 6, verse 13. I think that's the best reference for this that I'd like to use. But before I read verse 13, I would like to read verse 12 and show you how dramatic, how important it was on the part of Jesus Christ to be led by God to choose the right individuals for what would be happening subsequent to this period of time. Now, in Luke 6, verse 12, "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." Again, I can ask the audience, how many of us have ever done that? When things arise, it just shows you the import that Jesus Christ put on the decisions that he would then make. In verse 13, when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. So we see that in just, you know, a cursory scan through the scriptures here, the fact that God calls people for the jobs and the offices. And these other points that I'll be giving you will back that up. There's going to be redundancy, obviously, you know, repetition on some of these things. But I think the 7 points are strong enough to help us think about our calling with maybe some renewed fervor here. And now we come after the first point of the fact that number one was that God calls us. Point number two is God must call us. God must call us, or we're not called. It's that simple. John 6, verse 44. John chapter 6 and verse 44. These are the words of Jesus Christ. "No one can come to me," to Christianity, to a true understanding of who I am, and I'm doing some commentary here. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." That is how we all must be called. Matthew 16, verse 17, is a record in which Jesus Christ is speaking to his disciples and to Peter in particular, having an exchange of conversation, Matthew 16, verse 17. And Peter had responded to Christ's questions about, "Who do you say that I am, Peter?" And he said, "Well, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." In verse 17, then we find this statement. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." If we look at the history of this time period, when you had a really well-developed, sophisticated religious system at play in the land of Judah, the temple was there. There were priests and there were, you know, the Levites available, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, all these cults are in Judaism. They didn't understand who Jesus Christ was because God had not revealed to them that understanding. But Peter had it, a member of the Church of God. And again, remember what these educated elite, the intelligentsia of the moment, thought of the disciples. Well, they're kind of those crude Galileans, you know, those fishermen, I should say. Let's continue. In Luke 10, I'd like to read verses 21 through 24. Luke 10, let's begin to read in verse 21. Here's what Jesus Christ says about those whom God has called in His time. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. And I might, if we want to transpose a little bit and understand, we could say, Blessed are you who have been called to this knowledge. It is so exceptional in the history of humanity. Verse 24, For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. Again, I would echo Mr. Rank's sermonette about gaining perspective on how dramatic a calling this is. First Corinthians 1, verse 9, I would like to... Maybe it's not, at first glance, as distinctly a support for the second point here of God, that God must call us, but in reality it is. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9, this statement, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. This scripture backs up the previous couple of scriptures I was reading, or two or three, and because it says here that God is faithful, by whom you were called. God called the individuals, no one else, to this knowledge and to this truth. So we need to, in our calling, brethren, we must keep in mind that this second point, that God must call us. We are here because He opened our minds and gave us the understanding to be able to comprehend the things of Christianity. Let's go to the third point. Point number two was God must call us. So we're progressing here in this. Point number three. God has chosen to call us. Exactly each and every one of us. I'll repeat that. God has chosen us. He's chosen to call us. Each and every one of us. We're not here by accident. And here I want to, since we had come to 1 Corinthians, if you've stayed there, that will be my next reference, 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 through 31. It says, For you see your calling, brethren, speaking to the church of God here, that not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. I was thinking about this, and this is kind of like the NFL trades, or, you know, when the top picks get chosen at the end of the season. You know, you've got number one, and he might go in the first draft, the first round, however that's all set up. In God's case, for the most part, He's not even choosing someone who knows anything about a football, much less being the first draft or the first line. Not that he hasn't chosen people of greater status, but the point is that he is not calling the most visible, talented people of the world. He's chosen us for his cause, and we read about that. And, of course, you know, we all tend to read this scripture and say, well, at least there's that escape clause. He did call some mighty. Since he didn't call many, there must be a reason why I'm here, right? I'm saying that very much tongue-in-cheek. The longer I live and have the privilege of being used by God, the more I prove the statement of this first chapter of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. And let me continue now to complete the thoughts here in verse 28. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, the things of this world that are, so that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus. Again, how did we get here? How have we been called? By God the Father, who has exactly and precisely picked you out to be a part of his church, called you. Continuing in verse 30, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He's the key, in other words, on how we will fulfill our calling. That, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So we look to Jesus Christ. It's one of the important things we have been teaching in recent months, maybe even years now, in the Church of the Eternal God, is the understanding of it is Christ in us that is truly the hope of glory. We have to have the faith of Christ in us. He has to be in us in that sense through God's Holy Spirit if we are to run the course and complete the course of our calling. Luke 5, verses 31 through 32, again speaking to this third point that God has chosen to call us, and how precisely the Bible reveals that that decision has been made. Christ speaks of this in Luke 5. Let me get over to verse 31 here. When he was challenged for his associations with not the upstanding, not the leaders of that society, so-called, Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That again categorizes, it places us in an understanding of the calling that we have been given and the fact that God has called us to this end. I want to make the point that God knows what he is doing when he calls us. Sometimes we feel, oh, I wish God had waited to... And I've heard people say this. I've not ever shared that feeling at all. Truly, that has not been one of my thoughts. But they've said, well, I wish he had waited to call me in the second resurrection. What's behind that? Well, it's a desire to live in disobedience. But God knows... It's emphatic from Scripture that he knows exactly our circumstances, and that's the point of this third point. He chose us specifically to be in his kingdom, and the battle is on, no question, but look what he says in 1 Corinthians 7. Let's read verses 17 through 24. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 17 says, but as God has distributed... I'll try that one more time. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all of the churches. Here we see Paul administering as the apostle to the Gentiles, administering his responsibility to God's people. Verse 18, was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. was anyone called whilst uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. I mean, he's making, you know, a blatant point here, but he goes on in verse 19, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Verse 20, let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. He's not saying, as I go through these next verses, he's not saying we don't grow. That's not the point. It's our point in life, as he, our circumstantial issues in life, that we don't have to contend with. That is not what's important. What is important is the future, to be a part of God's kingdom. Verse 21, were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather, use it. I've watched people in the church and experienced it myself. You know, we may be called when we're the poor of the world, and then God blesses us because we start walking in obedience. That kind of thing can be very good if it's used properly. But again, the point being is that if we never achieve, you know, a bumper sticker on the back of somebody's car saying vote for so-and-so for president, that kind of a goal is just wrong-headed. And Paul has to make the point here that we are content in these things. Verse 22, for he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he is called while free is Christ's slave. So again, perspective we come back to. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. That's the nut of the thing. Don't get caught up in the society striving for these things that are emptiness. And again, I have to thank Mr. Rank because his sermonette so much ties in. And, you know, Solomon's story is such an epic record of one who was called to untold greatness in a sense. I mean, and he lost some of that to the extent we don't know. But Solomon had his struggles. He was still used to teach. Sometimes it's more fun being the positive example rather than the negative one, right? Verse 24, brethren, let each one of you remain with God in that state in which he was called. As I'll show you from other scriptures as we proceed here, it's not a matter of you don't grow. You don't grow in spiritual knowledge and understanding in life's station. It's a matter that you don't put your perspective on wrong goals. Okay, that was point number three. Keep going through these. Point number three again was that God has chosen to call us exactly each and every one of us. So if we say to God, well, I wish you had called me some other time, or I don't want to respond to the calling that you've given me now, be careful. Because the goal, the prize at the end of this run is so much greater than we can even begin to understand. But we have to trust God to make sure that we achieve those things. Okay, number four. We are to please God once He calls us. Point number four, we are to please God once He calls us. And I'm going to take the approach of walking worthy of the calling under this point. Ephesians 4, let's read verses 1 through 6. Because walking worthily of our calling is what it's all about in terms of what we find written in the Word of God. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Now, Paul was not a prisoner when he was called, was he? He became a prisoner, literally, not only a slave of Jesus Christ in the spiritual sense, but I mean physically restrained as a prisoner. But he was content in what he was called to endure and do. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So there's a qualitative thing that we must own up to in our calling from God, with all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That takes work, brethren. If we could lay no other claim to success than that, if we could learn as a people, as a group of people, to truly love one another, we will be walking worthy of our calling. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring, it takes work. Verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. The focus is on God, on Jesus Christ, on what they have told us to do. Philippians 1, verse 27 has some more under this point. This point of pleasing God. Philippians 1 and verse 27 says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. The good news, as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, our conduct must be representative to those who are not called, as well as to those who are called, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. How do we strive together? We are involved in the calling that God has given us. That means that we are involved in the church of God, you know, in our the standards by which we live our lives, but we are also involved in the work that Jesus Christ continues to carry out through his church. A priceless opportunity to do that. Then I want to just again reinforce this with some more statements, because it's impressive. And the book of Philippians, by the way, is a powerful book to study on your own about and consider from the standpoint of being called to the truth. But let's go to 1 Thessalonians, I should say, 2 verse 12. This encouragement. Now, I'm going to read these for the point that's being made by Paul. He says that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and his own glory. And I put own in there an extra time, but that is the end game of our calling. Then 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 11. Therefore, we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. That God, we want to please God. We want to make sure that he counts us worthy of the calling that he has given us. So there is great accountability in what we're called to do. Galatians 5. Let's go back a few books here and read verses 7 through 10. Galatians 5, verse 7. You ran well. Now, here's a little bit of a warning. Or quite a bit of a warning, I should say. He said, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Why are you stumbling in your calling? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. This isn't the way God called you, he's saying. And then he goes on and makes the point, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Starting with Satan. And his deceptive work. I want to bring up something, thinking about that. Jesus Christ, how did he withstand false doctrine? I mean, it was thrown at him by the ignorance of the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the scribes, and all of that religious community, that group. But when it came time when Satan, what did Satan try to do? The thing he always tries to do with those that he, this time in person, but he presented Jesus Christ with false doctrine. He lied about the word of the words of God, misapplied them very subtly, but nonetheless, that was it. And how did Christ contend with Satan? He quoted Scripture truly. No speculation, hyperbole, or whatever you want to add into the mix, you know, to make it shape, you know, do some shape-shifting there in the meaning of Scripture. He quoted Scripture down the middle and withstood Satan. The point is, brethren, that's how we in our calling must also contend. And this is a time of contending for the faith once delivered. Make no mistake about it. I'm sure that, you know, our time will have its record in history, whether great or small, but we can certainly see the parallels in what is happening. And then finally, I'd like to go back to 1 Thessalonians under this point that we are to please God once He calls us. That was point number 4. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1 to begin with. And then we'll drop down to verses 7 and 8. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us, how you ought to walk and to please God. A constant theme that we are to please God. We need to keep that in mind in the actions that we undertake in our lives. That's a checkpoint. It's our 30,000 mile checkup, or whatever, you know, 3,000 or wherever we need, or daily, however you can understand that and apply it in your own life. Let's drop down to verses 7 and 8. He says, "For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness." And here he's talking about a sexual immorality that has arisen in this among these people. He said, this is not what God called you to. Don't defraud one another and ruin the church. And we have watched such a sad commentary on that in, you know, the world's most prominent golfer in Tiger Woods. Look how his house has crumbled. And he thought he had it nailed. He's the same individual who takes God's name in such vulgar vanity, you know. So he has this lack of restraint about him, but look what happened to him. And we can learn from these bad examples and not let them become a part of us, but this sexual immorality will destroy anyone who dips their, you know, their attention into that kind of life. So, "For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit." We are challenged, brethren, to please God once he calls us. So let's keep that in mind. And now we go to point number 5. And that is this: God will complete his part in our calling. He didn't just call us, turn his back on us, and go off into the universe somewhere. God will complete his part in our calling. Romans 11:29 makes this statement, and I cite it to you. He says, "For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable." That's the way God approaches it. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 24, if you're still in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 24, "He who calls you is faithful." who also will do it. You're not alone, in other words. God is there, and His help is available. We have to ask for it. We ought to be thankful for it when it comes. You remember the example of those who were healed by Jesus Christ? What was it, 10? And where are the 9? Well, they didn't come back to thank Jesus Christ. That's more the typical way we find ourselves in. It's something we need to work on. And if you're having problems with your prayer life, just kneel down and start recounting what you really do have to be thankful for. Not what you don't have, but what you do have. All right, let me continue. That, again, this point that God will complete His part in our calling, that's point number 5. I'd like to go to Philippians 1. And let's read a few references here. In verses 3 through 6. Philippians 1, verses 3 through 6. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request of you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's quite a statement. We can hang our hats, so to speak, on that. And then, dropping down into verse 9, he says, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment. Making this point that we are to grow as Christians in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. How do we do that? These fruits, verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. We have that ongoing help of Jesus Christ to bear the fruits that are acceptable to God. In 2 Thessalonians, you see we're spending a lot of time in these particular references here, these shorter letters. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. And I'll read through verse 5. He said, finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have the faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. That's, again, a promise under point 5, that God will complete His part in our calling. The Lord is faithful and will establish and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Showing again the administration of the church of God in order to keep this cohesiveness. And admittedly, it has been hard because of what we've gone through, for the way the ministry has defamed itself and fallen short. But as long as there is a adherence to the truth, that's no excuse for anyone. But let me not get off into that. Let me come back to the point here of 2 Thessalonians 3 and finish. Now, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. We have to have that bonded adherence to God and Jesus Christ, as He is doing what He has promised in fulfilling the calling, His part in our calling. John 6, verses 39 through 40. John 6, verse 39. We see in this reference the perspective of God the Father and of Jesus Christ, our Savior. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me, I should lose nothing. He doesn't want anybody to fail, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. We see the Son, even though we don't literally see Him as those people did. We see Him for who He is and believe that He is the Son of God and that He is alive at the right hand of God. Now let's go to finish one more scriptural reference under the fifth point. Jude, chapter 1, there's only one chapter, verses 24 and 25. Jude, verses 24 through 25. Talked about how Jude began his letter. I also want to address how he's ending his letter. He says, "Now to him who is able," and indeed he is able, "to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." So you see, under this point, that God will complete His part in our calling, there are scriptures written in numerous places that verify this point. We just finished with Jude 1. Now point number 6. We are to work for the goal of God's calling. I've addressed a little bit of that already. And we heard the reference I'll give you now in Philippians, read in the sermonette by Mr. Eric Rank. I want to read some of it again here. Philippians 2 and verse 12, he was in Philippians 2. In verse 12 then and 13, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." Again, this fact, I like to, as we have called to mind the example of Thomas, who said, unless I poke my finger in, and you know, and he wanted to have this hands-on experience with Jesus Christ, and Christ corrected him for that. He said, "Look, blessed are those who believe and do not see." So here we see this example that Paul is not going to be around forever, but these people will outlive him more than likely. He says, "How now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure." We have something to do. We are to work for the goal of God's calling. We've got to work hard on that. That's not just a casual, once in an occurrence type thing. Philippians 3:14. Paul makes this statement. It is a powerful example for us to follow. Philippians 3, verse 14, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Upward, not meaning that he's going to heaven, but rather upward from the standpoint of attaining eternal life and sharing in the majesty of the God family. 2 Peter. And we do note that, as I quote these, 2 Peter 1:10 in this case, that this is in the waning decades of the Ephesian church as it had existed for a while and problems had arisen, and those who still preached the truth we have their record here, and what they focus on applies certainly to us today. Second Peter 1, verse 10. He says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent." Extra effort being solicited here by Peter. He says, "Be more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." And you can read what came before this verse to understand that a little more deeply. You know, remember when Paul was preaching, when he began his letter to the Galatians in the first chapter, and I'm just going to cite this to you. Stay in 2 Peter if you will, but he made the statement. He says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel." They weren't called to a different gospel. They were called to the gospel that Jesus Christ proclaimed, and that has been proclaimed throughout the history of man in that sense. 2 Peter 3, verses 17 through 18. We'll wrap it up for the sixth point, which is we are to work for the goal of God's calling. So many other scriptures that could go along with this, but this is, you know, kind of a skating over some of the more important points here that we could make. 2 Peter 3, verse 17, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand," as we do, as we said here, we know these things beforehand, "beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." How many of us can recount personal examples of people who have had this happen to them, who were anchors, pillars, cornerstones in the church of God, and yet they, knowing this very scripture, fell. Sad. Verse 18, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen." So grow. Work for the goal of God's calling. Point number six. Point number seven, the final point, is this: God has called us to his glory. God has called us to his glory. What are you called in Scripture? Christians, yes. The elect, yes. You also call the saints. Special category that doesn't necessarily have the same meaning in other religions, but let's look at Romans 1, verses 5 through 7. The point being here is the way the people of God are addressed by various ones of the minister. We've already read several of those, but Romans 1, verse 5, he says, "Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name." Now, Paul is writing here about his authority. We read in verse 1 already, "Among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Brethren, these letters are written not only to the people of that time, but for all time, and that includes us. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, again, this kind of introduction is used. It says, "To the church of God, which is at Corinth," 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, "to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, as it is rendered here, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, Gentiles and Jews and Israelites, all called to this calling. Second Thessalonians 2 will give us a little bit more. And I'd like to read verses 13 through 17 to you in this, with you. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. He says, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." I stumble a lot of times on these line of words that say so much. I mean, they're just absolutely filled with meaning. You know, take explanation all on their own, but let's continue in verse 14. To which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why we have been called. Verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. So you see that these traditions are the conduct of the church and the growth that was occurring in the church that were based on the Word of God, just like we experience today. I mean, the traditional things we do, but again, always based, without exception and without compromise, on the Word of God. Verse 16, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. We were called for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, is what 2 Thessalonians just told us. We have been called to receive eternal life and an eternal inheritance from God. But we know the scripture, Matthew 22:14, I believe, that makes the statement that many are called, but few are chosen. Why are some not chosen? Simply because they turn back into the world for the most part. Obedience is too much for them, and they don't keep their relationship with God vibrant and alive. And they struggle in their calling, and the light, the dimmer, gets turned down, and the light goes out. We have to be zealous for not compromising with the truth of God. Make our battle stand there, and these bigger problems won't surmount us and overtake us. I'd like to read, there's two more places that I'd like to go in this sermon. Let's go to Revelation 17, verse 14. Because this prophetic book identifies those called to be a part of the first resurrection, to be first fruits in the kingdom of God. And we have this statement in Revelation 17, verse 14. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. Speaking about those who rebel against the return of Jesus Christ. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are, notice, called, chosen, and faithful. Have to be called. Have to complete that calling. They're chosen, and they prove themselves faithful. It's put a little bit differently in the final scripture, meaning the same thing, but just a little different wording here in Romans 8, verses 28 through 30. Get there in just a moment. Romans 8, verse 28. He says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." That is in whom all things work together for good. Verse 29, "For whom He foreknew," we read about that before time began, "for whom He foreknew, He also predestined." Yeah, I'm going to call them. I want them. You might take this personally. I want you in my kingdom, he's saying, to be conformed to the image of His Son, to be just like Jesus Christ, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. We are called to become the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, the children of God. "Moreover, whom He predestines, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified," made perfect, that is, "these He also glorified." Do we see our calling, brethren? Well, we need to. I'd like you to take away at least this thought from these 7 points, and what we've been covering today is that our calling is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. There will be no opportunity greater ever for us than to be called. And we get a double portion. We get to be called the first fruits. The others are not called until later. Let's not take it for granted. And let's do those things we've been hearing about. It's something Mr. Link has spoken of, and the rest of the ministry certainly has echoed, is that we need to be involved more than ever in anything that we can do. And, you know, it's praying for the work to move forward. But always remember that we need to pray that we will remain faithful and true to God's Word. Our calling, our unique opportunity, is to not compromise with the truth of God. And indeed, if we are to complete our calling, it's something we must do. So think about that. It's a fabulous opportunity. Have a great rest of your Sabbath.